Good morning. It has just been such to me a joy down through the years to actually be able to speak on the very beginning of a new year, because it is just that for me. It's a chance to rededicate and commit our lives to Jesus and all the plans and purposes for which he's called us. He has gifting that he's entrusted to us, a calling to follow, that we might be in the purpose and plan he's had from the foundation of the world for us. The command of Ephesians 2:10 is just like that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's got a plan and purpose for our lives. I want to be in that plan, do you? Amen. He's also got a plan for us as a family. He's got a plan for us as a church, a purpose for which he draws us together as his body to be about a work he's called us to be a part of. Not just the me, and that's true, it's also the us. And in many ways, this kind of moment, I'd like to simply say there are times that all of us are given clear focus on the race that's been given to us, and that we're to run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, just as it says in Hebrews 12. It's true. But there's also times when we've got to come off the race because we've been injured, because we're hurting, because we're exhausted, because something has gone on, and we've got to take a break and recover. There's just times for that. And I would suggest to you the Good Shepherd has been in a time of recovery for the past year or year and a half. Would you say so? And don't you think it's time to get back into the run? And I think that's the call. And at some point, you wake up and realize we've gone through it. We've done our resting. We've gotten to that place where it's time. It's time to be about that which God has given us to be. And one of the confidences I have is the Good Shepherd, we are ready to be who God has called us to be for the people of this community that we live in. Because the Lord sets us aside to be his witnesses in the place to which he calls us. And to me, this is a great moment in the life of Good Shepherd as we turn into 2025. I want to do something with you this morning. If you've got Bibles, I just hope you've got Bibles or got apps or different kind of witchy madoogles that make us see the Bible. But it's Isaiah 40 that I wanted to bring this to your attention today, because so much of this reminds me of this family, of our gifting from the Lord. I say that by saying, when I go through this passage, verses 1 through 11 of Isaiah chapter 40, I have to say to you that in so many ways, it summarizes everything that I've been about in my journey since I was in my early 20s. This passage just captures it. To me, it captures the heart of every church in every generation, of every Christian in every generation, no matter the culture. This passage is just outstanding. It's a shocking passage. Again, looking from verses 1 to 11, it comes out in 5 distinct movements. I shouldn't spend more than 3 hours allowing you to see each one of them. But having said that, we might go a little faster. I say this because of this. It feels to me, as I read this passage, that I'm not 700 years before the coming of Jesus. This passage belongs in the New Testament. What's it doing in the Old Testament? How is it Isaiah, 700 plus years prior to that cry of Bethlehem, he's speaking these words as if he's standing as a New Testament man? It's a stunning passage, a shocking passage. And yet it comes alive to me to give a sense of the message and the mission that we've been given here at Good Shepherd. Let me just unpack it for a few minutes. Let me just say that the first 2 verses... they're crazy. So listen to this. Listen to the sound of it. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I want to call that the gospel shout. That sound is what happened after Calvary. After what happened at the cross, we've got a gospel shout, and that gospel shout is, tell everybody our sins have been forgiven. Comfort people, comfort them, speak tenderly to them. The amazing news, our warfare is ended. Our iniquity is pardoned. He has done double what anybody could imagine or think. So when you see Jesus at the resurrection in the Gospel of Luke, looking at his apostles, looking at his disciples, he says, go, tell everybody, repentance for the sake of forgiveness, forgiveness of sins, is theirs now. Tell everybody. This is the very heartbeat of the good news that we have to share with people. The way it's said in the New Covenant is, tell the people that I have forgiven their sins and I will remember their iniquities no more. As far as the east is from the west, it's done. I've paid for this. Again, this is a moment where we could spend the entire time looking just at this for this reason. This is the moment where you come to realize that the burden we've had since Genesis 3 is we've been shackled by sin. Sin reigns in our mortal body, it says in Romans 6:14. It reigns inside of us. Lamentations 1:14 pictures it as a yoke that's bound to our neck, sin that enslaves us, and there's nothing we can do to break the yoke. This is the bondage of sin. The wages of sin then is death, and this is why we face death. Somebody, somehow, some way, we need somebody to rescue us. So from the beginning of the scriptures, you get the promise a Messiah is coming, a deliverer is coming, a rescuer is coming. Somebody is going to save us from our sins, which is why the Christmas story is so powerful. His name is Jesus. He has come to save his people from their sins. It's the whole story. And here's Isaiah. It's done. It's over. Comfort the people. Tell them that warfare is ended. Tell them that their sins have been completely forgiven. I want to say, Isaiah, wait. He hasn't come yet. And yet in Isaiah, he sees it as if it's done. That what our Savior is going to do 700 years later upon the cross of Calvary, in Isaiah's mind, it's done today. He's coming to rescue us. And then you find in the second movement of this text, verses 4 to 6, we're there with John the Baptist. Verses 4 to 6, it's kind of like we are sitting on the River Jordan with the Baptist himself, who is decrying, I am a voice in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make ready his paths. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough ways smooth. And everybody will behold the salvation of our God. And John was preparing them to see Jesus. The Savior was about to come. He was about to arrive. Isaiah is already there. He's already saying the same thing. It's the same sound. In many ways, down through Christian history, preachers have come to this text and seen these four areas as kind of four conditions of the soul. Those who live in the valley where they feel powerless, they feel helpless, they feel like they're damaged goods, they have no value in life. And nobody would ever come to love them because they are the unlovables. They're just the ones who are the misfits of life. Remember that story on Christmas time, the Island of Misfits, always feeling this undercurrent of being unlovable, not cared for. Nobody will ever see me. The peoples of the valley. And then there are those, the mountains and the hills, people who are filled with self-sufficiency, pride, arrogance, haughtiness. They need nobody. They don't need a Savior. And then there are those who are just the crooked. They simply are rebels. They simply sin and they are overt in their sin. They are crooked people, lead crooked lives. And then there are the rough people who have gone through tough times in life and they're just there to survive. They're just survivors. That's what they are. They go from one thing to the next, one thing to the next, because life's been hard. And to the Baptist he comes, as you hear in this passage of Isaiah 40, and again in the Baptist, let every valley be filled. He's coming for you. Mountains, come down with your pride. Humble yourselves before the almighty hand of God. Humble yourselves. Prepare the way of the Lord. You who are living rebellious, sinful lives, make your path straight. He's coming. And you who are just at the edge of constant surviving, always doing, 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 because you have nothing else to do, because life is so hard. Put it down. Put your eyes upon the Lord. He's coming for you. This sound that we're all getting ready to behold the glory of the Lord. That's the sound you hear in the sound of John. This is why what John did is he came to the waters of baptism. This is what he did. Come and be cleansed. Because though he's not here, he's here. Wash yourselves. Rid yourselves. It's a picture of that cleansing from sin, that the Lord has done something for us at the cross of Calvary that will forever free us and make us a people for his own praise and purpose, that we might live our lives to his purpose and his glory for our lives because of his calling, saying to us, follow me. Oh, the wonders of this. And Isaiah, he already sees it. We've got a message. And that message is one of repentance unto the forgiveness of our sin, that we might literally be comforted, our warfare ended. And that's the glory of this. The next movement of this text is verses 6 to 8. And this is one that I have lived for and through in my generation, especially. And that is this. It's the gospel authority. If we've got the gospel shout of forgiveness, we've got the gospel preparation of repentance, we've got the sense of the gospel authority in these verses of 6 to 8. This is the sound that the word of man does not survive, but the word of our God stands forever. All flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Jesus said these words, heaven and earth will pass away. My word shall never pass away. This is why we have got, when we have the scriptures read, you'll find it said down through the centuries, when the scriptures are being done read, we say, the word of the Lord. And you say, because we've just heard the word of the Lord. He has spoken and his word is true. His word is faithful. His word is unchanging. And why do I say that? Because we've lived in a day that's challenged the authority of Scripture, that's compromised Scripture, that's mocked Scripture. This has been the way, by the way, from the beginning, when Satan, the serpent himself, in disguise, came to Eve, in disguise. He questioned the word, he denied the word, he reinterpreted the word, and he lied to us. And that is happening to this day. And it's rendering churches asunder. Because people, so much today, people today want to compromise with the sins of the culture that we're living in. It's taking us more and more from us to be able to say, I'm going to stand with Jesus. I'm going to stand on the authority of his word. I cannot tell you, down through my age, my time in service to the Lord, how many times I have been mocked and ridiculed because I will not compromise the scripture. When I come to this kind of a moment, you don't want to hear what I have to say. We want to hear what scripture says, because the word of God written points us to the word of God incarnate, who is the one who speaks over us and rescues and saves us unto glory, because that word causes us to be born again in Christ, to live a new life for him, and to feel the joy of this. No, no. Gospel authority is essential to the bedrock of how we live and how we move and how we have our being. I gave testimony in the church this past year that in my very first pulpit, in the very first church I was part of as an associate, the rector got to the pulpit and he mocked the story of the resurrection. He did. I heard it with my own ears. He then asked me to preach after him, and I did, and he outright fired me, because it's a question of our day. It's a challenge of our day. Are we going to stand on that which God has spoken? And my friends, I recommend this to you. Don't compromise it, because it's the very foundation of the truth. That's why we sang the creed today. That's why we'll speak the creed today. Why? Because it's true. He's faithful and true, and everything he's promised is true. And that's why we come to the fourth movement in this text. Again, it's a stunning text. What do we do with this? Suddenly, the text of Isaiah, he sees the final day. Listen to this. He says, Go up on a high mountain, 9 and 10. O Zion, herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength. Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. The Lord God, behold, comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. Do you hear those words? Okay, so listen to this. Lovely to have you with me. Listen to this. This is the last chapter of the Bible, the last chapter. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. This is called the gospel warning, that there's coming a day of judgment, that when he comes back, he will sit upon his throne. We say this all the time. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. The Father, who judges no one, has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as we honor the Father. This is the nature of things. He's coming in judgment. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. But you know something? He hasn't come yet. Do you know why he hasn't come yet? Do you know why? Because he would that none of us would perish. He would that none of us would perish. He continues to extend his love to this day with patience and kindness in a world that's gone mad, and yet he still wants the gospel shout to go out, but tells them they don't have to die in their sins. They don't have to be people living ungodly lives. Tell them the path is open, that their sins might be forgiven, that they might be with me in eternal life forever and ever in the new heavens and earth to come. Tell them the good news of what I did for them on the cross of Calvary. Tell them the good news of my love for them. Even to this day, his arms are wide and extended because he would that none would perish. But make no mistake, he will sit upon his throne. There is a day of judgment come. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. It's just a fact. But if we've come to Christ, if we've given our lives to Jesus, if we know him as our Savior, that day is not a day of judgment. We've already passed through the judgment of the cross of Calvary. Something wonderful has come. He's going to come not as our judge. He's going to come as our shepherd. Did you hear that word? I didn't just say Savior there. I said shepherd. Why did I say that? Because we're here at Good Shepherd? No. Listen to this. This is outstanding. Look at verse 11 in your text. And by the way, Don was so kind to put this text at the very back of your bulletin. This is his heart and passion. This is the nature of the church. The Lord tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms. Look at that. He carries them in his heart, in his bosom. He gently leads those who are with young. He's shepherd. This is what happens when you know that your warfare is ended, that he brings us together to be his people and his church. And the love with which he has loved us is to be the love with which we love one another. And this for me, down through the years of my service, my years of my ministry, this verse has been the very heart of what it means to be the church. And I just want to say this really gently, really loudly. When the Good Shepherd is in the church, when he's presiding over us in the church, we are safe. And we learn to be safe together. When the shepherd isn't here, and the church is kind of just a business, and it's not built on him and his presence with us, we're not safe with each other. And there are times when the church is not safe, that we don't feel safe together. And that's a hard time to be in. And last year at this time, it felt like we were not a safe people yet, because we were hurting. But over this year, All I can say is, I am so confident. The shepherd is here. And this is a safe place to be. Do you know how I measure safe? I measure safe by saying, I want to actually bring people here. People who are struggling in life, people who are hurting, people who feel alone, who feel like they're just beaten down, people who've gotten really bad diagnoses and they don't know what to do, they're struggling in their finances, they're struggling in their marriage, they're struggling in life, they're struggling with a culture that's literally gone crazy and they feel so isolated. This is a place I would bring them because this family to me is a safe family. Do you understand? Two are supposed to be together. That's why that beautiful reading today from 1 John, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means the atonement, the washing, the cleansing. He's the one who has come and washed it all away. Beloved, John goes on, if the Lord has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And to me, I've been in churches where I felt like I can't bring somebody here. But when you find a healthy church, it's a church where it's like, we get to go and reach the people of this community, because to come here and to have, we are the best, we do cake better than anybody. We are the cake people. We do coffee from Rwanda. I mean, get real. I mean, there's something about the authenticity that when you give your life to the Lord, you give your life to each other. And when you give your life to each other, we learn to be a people who are safe with each other together. Does that make sense to you? And what I want to say is, that's us. That's who the Lord's made us to be. We have a mission in 2025. To reach the people all around, to tell them, come join us. Come be part of our family. Feel the love of Jesus here. Feel the peace of Jesus here. Feel the joy of Jesus here. We're not here to sell you a product. We're here to literally bring you into the presence of a Savior who is alive, who's real, who's a shepherd, and who's with us today. Praise be the Lord. Amen. That makes all the difference. Does that mean we're going to bump into each other and hurt each other? Yes. I'm never concerned about hurting each other. I'm concerned that we don't quickly forgive each other and deal with the hurt. But when you become a safe people, you become a mission people. And I have walked with Dave and Lisa for 8-9 years. And all I can tell you, to me, they're a safe people. They're going to bring a sense here of the continued glory of a shepherd that points, they as a family, pointing to the good shepherd who is present here, that we might learn to love each other really well and bring in the hurting, the bleeding, the afflicted, the needy, the stranger, the people who are in need, and say, you've found a home with us. That's what church is all about. We have a gospel shout. We have a gospel message that is faithful and true, and a Savior who's ready to shepherd all of us. And I just want to say what an honor and privilege it is to be part of this family. And a joy it's going to be to watch what he's got in his heart, his purpose, his plan for this people in the days to come. To the honor and the glory of his holy name. Amen.